Oh, so he's in a non-Jewish situation or not in his own home culture, right? And he has this humiliating job feeding the pigs. And that was not the worst that it could be. A famine hit the land, and he was even envious of the carob pods. These horrible things that the pigs would eat. He wanted even what the pigs could eat. And nobody took any pity on him. He was out there on his own. And so he comes to his senses and he says, I've sinned against my father. I wasted all this. And, I'm just going to go back because I think if I'm just a servant in the house, that at least I'll be better off than sitting here with these pigs and envying their pig food and sleeping in a pigsty, literally, right? So he was in a foreign environment. He wasted, in verse 13 of 15, it says he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, prodigal living translated is a debased, extravagant life. A reference for that would be Proverbs 28, verse 7, if you want to write that down. So we see he joined with a Gentile pagan, which was a Jewish no-no. And he did the most insulting job by feeding the pigs. And then it says in the scriptures, no one gave him anything, nothing. No one took pity on him. Here, this guy gave everybody that came to him everything he had, spent it all on them, and he's eating the pods of neglect. So in verse 18 and 19 of 15, we'll look at that. This is when he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, he was still not in a great situation. He was still distanced from father. His father saw him. As I said, he was probably looking for him. And his father had compassion, ran on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So this father is overwhelmed. He loses all his dignity. See, men did not in those days run, it was undignified. But he did not care what anybody in the village thought. He went and chased down and saw his son, and he fell on his neck, and he couldn't love him enough in that moment. And so the father forgives him, but he refuses his request for being a servant. And he makes him a full member of the family again, total restoration. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, let me just read that real quick. I can find it. This is a good scripture. 2 verse 13, did I say? No, yeah. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short. We all are unworthy in and of ourselves. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we can't do it in our own strength. But I love this scripture because it just reminds you that we all were afar off. We all were a great distance from Jesus until we were called back to his compassion and love and realized it, I love that. But what brings us near to the Father is the blood of Jesus, because there was no way in all the ancient times that they could fulfill all the requirements of the law. There are so many do's and don'ts. You just can't do it. I can't do it in a day, let alone for a lifetime. You know, do this, don't do this, don't touch this, do, right? It's just like, but there's something about what happens when we are obedient because we are responding to love and we are in a relationship of love that makes us want to satisfy the one loving us, you know, makes us want to make them happy, makes us want to talk about them, you know. So I just love that scripture being afar off. And then in verse 17 of Ephesians 2, it talks again about being reconciled to God. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. So no matter if you are a little bit good or a little bit bad or really horrible, whatever the distance is, as long as there's distance at all between you and God Almighty, you are afar off. You are a ways away. And so Jesus is our bridge, right? He's our bridge that takes us right to the Father. In fact, a couple of weeks ago when I talked about how when God created the earth, he rested on that seventh day. He rested not because he was tired. He rested because he was satisfied. And when Jesus laid down his royalty, came to earth, bore the cross, went to Calvary for our sins, died, was resurrected again, he satisfied the requirements of that distance between us and the Father. That's good news. So, the Father restores him to full membership of the family. And the robe that the Father gave him was the robe of honor. If you had, you know, guests coming for dinner, the guest of honor would get that favorite robe. That was the robe that the Father put on the prodigal son. And he also gave him a ring, which probably bore some significance as far as a family crest or, you know, identifying him as belonging to that family. And it's also a symbol of authority. That's what they would do when they would seal something, is they take their ring and put it in that wax, and it would make that document sealed or have your authority. Like, I grant you, you know, 10,000 acres of my property. Here it is. Boom. Okay. And then he put sandals on his feet. Now, only free men wore sandals. Slaves did not wear sandals. So he was saying, in essence, you know, I've given you the place of honor. I've given you authority, and I've made you free. You are not going to be like one of my servants in the household. You're going to be a full son. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And that is exactly what God gives us. Although we oftentimes will worry about if we are worthy of it, it doesn't matter. We are worthy because of Jesus, you know, and we need to walk in the robe of honor. See, God dresses you. He takes your shame away and he dresses you with that robe of honor. He gives you authority and power to overcome sin and to be an influence to those around you. And he declares you to be free. Free, breaking every chain that binds you. Awesome. So as the lost son rises, the elder brother falls. Now, the elder brother was in the house the whole time, but he was the one who was really distanced from the Father. He had no clue about what he had in his father's house. He had no clue. He was conceited. He was proud. He was self-righteous. Hey, I never did anything as bad as Candace. Right? I never did anything as bad as Stacy. I never did, right? Do we do that? Sometimes we do that. We judge other people. You know what? I never was as horrible as Joyce. Yeah, you did. But really, we like to compare ourselves with one another because our value system is still not right, because we need to base our value on what God says about us. We are loved. We are accepted. We are daughters of the King. We are honored. We are free. We have authority and we have power. And that's good, good, good news. The parable also identifies Jesus with Father God, you know, and his constant love for both sons. He didn't love the snotty older brother any less. The snotty older brother just didn't have a clue. His eyes were blinded by his own sense of how great he was. He never was as terrible as Jan, you know. I love picking on y'all. So that main theme of all these parables is that God gladly receives and rejoices over sinners who get right with him in repentance, you know. And the cool thing is the whole neighborhood, the whole community, all of heaven is rejoicing. When you come to the altar, when you give your life to Christ, Linda, all of heaven, the whole neighborhood of heaven is singing a song and rejoicing because you were lost and now you're found. You were lost, now you're found. You were lost and now you're found. That's awesome. It's an incredible thing to think that all the angels in heaven are singing and rejoicing when we come to Christ, we come to God, when we come broken. He's near to us when we're broken. So, the far off country, the distance from the Father's house was in reality famine and starvation. See, when we are distant from God, we are really hungry. We are really starving for love, attention, a place of belonging. You know? And that's the reality. See, you know, when we're just doing our own thing and we're in life, just, you know, living and going day to day, it's real easy to deceive yourself that everything's cool. I'm good. I'm cruising. Everything's going my way. But guess what? The minute a severe crisis hits, you get struck with cancer. I'm a cancer survivor. We were talking with Linda earlier. She is herself as well. When you get struck with a divorce or, you know, financial ruin, been there, done that too. All the things that you thought mattered don't matter a bit, right? God and people, that's it. And so when we are coming and growing in the Lord, we are in just such an awesome opportunity in God, you know, to grow. And every crisis gives us opportunity to grow because we can turn to God in the middle of it and receive the grace that we need and the authority and the power and the freedom to get through. Because oftentimes we don't escape, right? Trouble comes. We all have trouble. A lot of times and most times I say we have to go through, right? We don't usually leap over a thing. You don't leap over the treatment for cancer. You have to go through a process of getting rid of all those bad cells, getting good cells growing again, and getting medicine and checkups. And it's kind of a labor, right? But the end of it is that you get through and you're victorious. And whether healing comes through medicine or through a miracle of God or whatever, we rejoice in God because we were once lost and now we're found. We were once dead in our sins and now we are alive again unto God. That's incredible. It's incredible to think that God himself in Jesus is the great intercessor, that he prays for us. He never retired from the job. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. He is praying for us. So, you know, when you're in a difficult situation, you think, oh God, I can make it maybe one more day. And then the next day you go, one more day again. And then eventually you're through it. And you go, and you look back and you go, how the heck did that happen? How did I get here from there? I mean, I thought I was a goner, right? Whether it's through my own sin, whether it's through disease, whether it's through finances, whether it's through broken relationships, whatever it may be. You know, like in the that one psalm, it says, mercy, surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. When you're in it, you don't see goodness and mercy. But when we look back, we go, oh, you were right there, God. You were right there. You were there all along. And you know what? I just didn't recognize you. We're going to be amazed one day in eternity of all the ways God showed up and we did not recognize him. But we can look back and say, ah, there you were. There you were. And you know, he's so present when we are at our worst possible state. He's so present. And I am grateful for that. So, as I said earlier, when the prodigal son returns, the father sees him. That's powerful, guys. Jesus sees you. He sees you. He sees you. You are seen by God. You're not invisible. You're not overlooked. He sees you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows everything, all the ins and outs of who you are. And he sees you. And just like the one little sheep, or like the coin, or like the son, he loves you. He sees you. He restores you. He restores our souls, you know. He sees us. We're not invisible. When we're insecure, don't we feel invisible sometimes? Like, or if we're kind of like the kind of person that doesn't, you know, talk back or sass or fight, we let people run over us. When you do that enough, eventually you feel like you really don't have a voice and you are invisible, but God sees you. He knows what you're made of. Okay. Okay, let's look at Psalm 103:13. I'm going to wrap this up. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God as Father knows our state. He knows we are weak, but he's strong. He knows we are poor, but he is rich, right? He knows we are lost, but he finds us. It's awesome, just really awesome. So actually, let me just go right back here one more time. I want to make sure I didn't forget anything because I kind of was off the cuff here today a little bit. Just to note, when the father was celebrating the return of the son, the elder brother was really angry because in our humanity, we want to determine who's worthy and who's not. We do. We want to judge, man, that, you know, like, oh man, I'm not as bad as Mary, right? We want to judge, or, you know, we deal with this a lot of times in the food pantry here. And, you know, you can't judge people whether they're worthy or not. If they're here for food, they're hungry. You feed them. And, you know, we've had situations where people have conned us. And I mean, we had one situation once where somebody was getting food from here and selling it in their store downtown. And we caught them because it was a really weird situation. But one of the guys that was in we knew him. He was in the line in front of the people that were reselling our milk and whatever. He knew their language. He had been in the army, knew their language, and he came and told us. And so we gently, you know, addressed the situation. We didn't accuse because we had really no proof, but we did address it. And I think we kind of quashed that thing because, you know what, good, because the person that really needed it got it, you know. So with that, as a situation, or, you know, I would rather err on the side of mercy than judgment. And there's no loss if that's what you do, if you're generous, merciful, kind, and loving. Somebody takes advantage of you, big deal. Big deal. It's no big deal. But if you were to go after them in anger, it would be a big deal. It would not be a good situation for you. So anyways, with that, I just want to say thank you for your attention today. I hope that you guys got something out of it that you can apply to your own lives and to those that you're connected with.